Thank you. It is good to have you join with us the same time each week, and we're very happy to be able to have you join along and follow along in our Bible study. We hope that if you're at a position where you can do this, we hope that you will get your Bibles out and be able to open it up and follow along. After all, the most important thing is don't believe the church, don't believe anybody else's philosophy, but the preacher that preaches the Bible will be able to open the Bible and say, here we are in chapter and verse, and here is what the Word of God says. So that's the important thing, and especially when it comes to going to heaven or hell. And I don't want to trust any man, any church, any philosophy, any little group of men that get together at a council, and we're going to pass our tradition down to you now, and so forth. I don't want any of that. Don't give me any of that. I want to know exactly what God says about going to heaven. And he's made it so clear in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the only way I know I'm going to heaven. It's not because I'm any better than you or anybody else, and because that isn't so at all. We're all a sinner. And as Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the glory of God, again, as we've said, is the absolute perfection of God himself, who has never sinned, and therefore every human being has fallen short of being perfect. Now, I want to continue on this morning, because we've had, since these broadcasts have come about, it has really stirred up the thinking of some Roman Catholics, and I'm very happy for that it has, to get them thinking and to take the Bible over what the tradition of this church and religious organization perpetuates. Now, and one of the things is, so I thought we would start out with this here, and the question has come up, well, you know, we have 14 other books in our Bible, and in the Catholic Bible. And I said, yes, you do. And, well, where did they come from? How do we know that they're part of Scripture and so forth? And they had absolutely no idea whatsoever. I don't know if it's never been explained to them or anything else, but it's just to be accepted. If they tell you there's 14 other books besides the 39 books and so forth, well, then you are to believe that, you see. And but they have no idea and have been Catholics for years. So anyway, we are going to give you a little information here on where these 14 books came from, why they came into existence, and the fact that they are fraudulent, they do not belong in the Bible, and so forth. Now, let me read you something before we give you a little background on this, if I may. The Scriptures say this, and this is important to understand, especially when understanding here the Old Testament and that. We find out in Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin here in verse 1 and take verse 2, okay? And it says this, what advantage then hath the Jew, and or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's why they were written in Hebrew, folks. Now, let me give you just a little bit of information, because we've had this question asked many times down through the years, but especially here recently, and since we've been on these things here, about comparing what the Roman Catholic Church teaches as compared to the Bible. And so what about these 14 apocryphal books and so forth? Let me give you a little bit of background on this. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but at least it'll be enough to at least let you know where they come from, where they were instituted at, what council passed this stuff, how many were there, and so forth like that. The word apocrypha, first of all, the meaning of the word, it is a neuter plural noun, and it means something hidden, secret, or concealed. And it refers to the works which were written for an inner circle of people, sometimes a heretical sect. And therefore, it has the force of secret, mysterious, occult. In this sense, the word is practically the same as esoteric. That is, a group of people who thought themselves much more advanced mentally and much more intelligent than other people, and they were a little sect or a little group. And that's where we get that they were a esoteric. That's what it means. For the initiated alone is just for this little select group alone. And it was a term of dignity and respect in their eyes. And that's where it came from. It was used by early Christian writers to denote a class of writings now called the apocalyptic, rather than the class now known as the apocrypha. From the thought of concealment connected with darkness came the second meaning, that is, That meaning was spurious, forged, of unknown or fraudulent authorship of contents, and heretical. Now, again, in the 4th century A.D., and possibly by Jerome himself, the word came to be used in the sense of uncanonical, unrecognized, and to be applied to those religious so-called books which were inferior in authority and unworthy to be in the inspired Scripture. Then come along the Great Reformation, which had shaken Europe, and Luther had translated the Scriptures into German and had confirmed that only the Hebrew canon of the Old Testament should be acknowledged as authoritative, which excluded the Apocrypha. Now, the Roman Catholic Church knew that something had to be done to offset Luther and his followers, and it was settled at the Council of Trent, held in 1546. Here we go to the Council of Trent again. And every time they want to oppose something, they go to a council, they get together, and then they say, well, we've decided this, and then we're going to get the Pope's approval, and since he is, whatever he decides is infallible, then that's on equality with the Word of God. That's a big bunch of bunk. The Word of God itself, the Bible, but anyway, is the true Word of God. So anyway, the Roman Catholics knew that they had to do something to offset and be against Lutheran here, and so forth, and his followers. So at this Council of Trent in 1546, this was decided. After a prolonged and highly controversial session, the decree was passed that, number one, the 14 apocryphal books were included in the canon. They made that decision. Number two, that the unwritten traditions are of God and to be received as the Word of God, and should anyone reject these decrees, and let him be anathema. The word anathema means that if you don't accept what we say, then you're accursed. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church does, and what they did at this council. It should be noted that at this council there were only 53 prelates present. Not one was a German. Not one was a scholar distinguished for historical learning. Not one had made any special study of the subject from the standpoint of antiquity. And this council was responsible, then, for the Apocrypha being in the Roman Catholic Bible. Now, that's interesting here, and as we want to say just a few more words about it, then why is this rejected? Why are these 14 books rejected? Well, truthfully, I'm just getting outside a second, when the Roman Catholic Church itself does not even practice the Bible that is translated in the 39 books and that, and do not even believe that, and does everything in the world to pervert it and to teach opposite of it, and then they throw in 14 more books that are not recognized at all. But as we read from Romans, that the oracles of God were committed unto the Jews, and they were the writers of the Old Testament in Hebrew. There are myriads of reasons for rejection of the apocryphal books, but let me just list a few, all right, so that you'll have a reason there, and you'll know why that they are rejected. And the Catholic organization is the only ones I know that include them. Number one, they were never quoted in the New Testament by Christ, the apostles, or any New Testament writer, even though they were in existence at that time. Now, you'll find out that many of the Old Testament prophets were quoted. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You'll find Moses on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and so forth. And Christ refers to that, and Moses as the writer, and so forth. Number two, but nothing of any of the 14 of the apocryphal books did any of the New Testament writers ever refer to whatsoever. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament there, you'll find out that not once at all did he ever refer to any of the apocryphal books. And then of the Old Testament and so forth, we have 66 books, we have 39 and 27. And anyway, we find out that number two, Josephus. Now, if you're not familiar with Josephus, he was the great Jewish historian and expressingly excludes them. Now, he was a Jewish historian. Number three, Philo. If you're familiar with any of the great philosophers, he was the great Jewish philosopher of Alexandria. He lived from 20 BC to 50 AD. And he wrote prolifically, and he quoted largely from the Old Testament, yet he never quoted from the Apocrypha, nor even mentioned them. So they didn't recognize them at all. Number four, they're not found in any catalog of canonical books made during the first four centuries. Number five, divine inspiration and authority is not claimed by any of the writers of the Apocrypha of those 14 books, and is definitely disclaimed by some of them. Number six, the books contain many historical, geographical, and chronological errors and distortions of the Old Testament narratives, contradicting themselves, the Bible, and secular history. Number seven, the books were written much later than those of the Old Testament, long after the canon had been closed, or what is considered as the Old Testament canon of scriptures. And so it had long been closed and decided this is it, that the Holy Spirit led the men to put these books together. Number eight, Gregory the Great, who was Bishop of Rome between 590 and 604 A.D., and other distinguished men from the 4th century held to the Hebrew Scriptures and opposed the Apocrypha. Number nine, all of the 14 Apocryphal books exist in the Greek language, not the Hebrew, as do the Old Testament books. And number 10, the Jews in all parts of the world accept the same canon or Hebrew Bible without variation. No apocryphal book ever found its way into the Jewish canon. That's very, very interesting. In conclusion, the Hebrew Old Testament Bible had been recognized as complete before 400 BC. Neither Christ himself or any of the apostles or any of the New Testament writers ever acknowledged any of the 14 apocryphal books as part of the Old Testament. This all came about in the Roman Catholic Church in their opposition to Luther, who did not recognize those 14 apocryphal books. That's very interesting. You get a little sick of hearing about the Roman Catholic Church and getting together at a meeting 500 years ago, and then we're going to pass these things, and then we're going to tell you people, if you don't believe what we say, then you're anathema, you're a curse. What a prison house of religion. Now, the Bible, it doesn't say anything about that concerning the Bible, because the Bible is really not the textbook of the Roman Catholic Church. It's only a smokescreen for them to pass their laws, their things that they make up in the councils. And when they do that, as we've already found, and it's going to be interesting as we proceed on, because we're going to start today, I'm going to recapitulate and go back over some of the things we've already taught, and I want to read you the contradiction from their own Bible of what their Bible says that they absolutely contradict. Now, that's going to be interesting. Now, as we do that, I hope that you have your Bible open. Now, we're going to use a Bible that the Roman Catholic Church has used for hundreds of years, and this has been their main Bible. And but anyway, it's called the St. Joseph New Catholic Edition. It's the Douay translation of the Bible. They've used this for many, many, many hundred years. So we want to look at some things, and I want to show you from their own Bible, because we've had some Catholics say, oh, no, you know, you use the King James translation, and therefore that's different from our Bible, and our Bible doesn't say that. And I'm just going to say this, what I found. I have hardly found any Catholics that know their Bible, or that even read their Bible, or that even carry their Bible to church. This is a prison house of religion for these people. And maybe you're a Roman Catholic. Well, I'm going to read to you out of your own Bible that contradicts what your own priest and your pope teach. And that's going to be quite a shock to you if you want to know the truth. Now, if you don't want to know the truth, truthfully, turn the radio off and, don't go behind my back and run and call the radio station. Let's get him off the air and all that kind of stuff, and be sneaky and dirty and try to take away my freedom of right, because I would fight for your freedom to believe anything that you want to believe. So don't be sneaky and dirty and tricky and all that kind of stuff. Try being honest once. I mean, you go to a church, they surely should teach you to be honest and forthright. And should you ever have a question, I want you to call me on the phone. And I'd like to invite you down to my house and sit, and we'll drink a cup of coffee, you can have a Pepsi, whatever you want. We're going to open the Bible, and maybe for the first time in a long time, I'm going to ask you to read it. I'll show you where to read if you can't find it. And you're going to be shocked that what your organization teaches you is diametrically opposed to the Bible. Now, brother, when we're saying this, what we're talking about is, we're talking about when you die, Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? This isn't some sort of little game down here and we're just going to join the crowd in that. When you buy a life insurance policy, you want to know exactly what benefits you're going to get. Well, when it comes to your eternal life for 10, 100 million, trillion, quadrillion years, you want to make sure, friend, that you're taking the Word of God and you're not listening to a pope or the priest or the cardinals or the bishops. These are all men who are sinners and they die. What you better listen to is what God says in the Bible, or you pay the price, friend, and if you die and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this is going to shock you, the Roman Catholic Church says in their writings that if you're trusting Christ and Him alone for salvation, you are anathema, you are accursed. And that's why with over 150 priests I've talked to and asked them, can you tell me for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And the most you can ever get out of them is, well, I hope so. I hope so? Then you're not saved, sir. You're lost on your way to hell, wearing a robe, pretending to be nice, pretending to be a priest, and you're not even saved. Now, I'm telling you this, not making it up. In fact, if you have any doubts, then you call me and we'll drive about 50 miles and we'll go to a priest and you go with me. And you listen to the answers that this priest gives you. It'll be a shock to you. It'll really be a shock to you. And I'll take you up on it. So if you want to do that, you just call Pastor Younce, and we have our phone number, 507-859-2519, and you and I will go out of the area here, and we'll go just at random, and you pick any priest you want to pick. Don't call him first, but we'll just go at random, and you're going to be shocked, friend, because of over 150 I've talked to, I've never found one that could tell me how to go to heaven yet. And yet the Bible is so clear. Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man, get this now, no man comes to the Father but by me. And as we're going to study, as we continue on here, we're going to take what the Lutherans, what Martin Luther, and what the Catholics believe exactly about going to heaven, and your baptism washes away your sins. There is blessings as far as forgiveness of sins and the Lord's Supper, and babies are to be baptized. They both believe the same. Martin Luther, and this is a shock to a lot of Lutherans, Martin Luther never really came out of the Roman Catholic Church at all. His 95 theses or 96 theses on the church door that he nailed on in the castle church. Those theses were mainly against the priest charging money for forgiving your sins, and also charging money for masses that are said for the dead, and so forth. That's mainly what Luther came out. But as far as theology is concerned, Martin Luther hadn't come out of the Catholic Church at all. So if you're a Lutheran, we're talking about your main sects now, your Missouri Synod, your Wisconsin Synod, and your ELCA, even though they don't agree with each other. They all do agree as far as water baptism washes away your sins and babies are to be baptized. And we don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ. We don't believe that Christ is coming back to set the kingdom up. We don't believe the Jews are going to be saved as a nation and reign in that 1,000 years. And we don't believe in the rapture. So there's about half of the Bible, the Lutherans and Catholics, neither one believe. And none of you people know that. None of you know that because you've either been raised a Catholic, and this is all that you know, and you've never had the Bible teaching on it. They've been preaching it for hundreds and hundreds of years, in fact, 2,000 years or more. Now, I want to go to something here. Now, we're going to use and read this out of the Roman Catholic Bible because we've had people ask us here, well, is your Bible different than what our Bible is and so forth? And we want to take the Roman Catholic Bible. So here comes the answer right out. I'm going to recapitulate, and we're going back to Mary. Now, we're told, and I hear this on the rosary and all of this sort of stuff, pray for us sinners now in the hour of our death and so forth. Hang it up because Mary isn't praying for anybody. So if you want to believe that and that lie, that's up to you, but you are grossly deceived. But I want to go to the Roman Catholic Bible, and then they say, well, Mary didn't have any other children. So let's see what their own Bible says that they don't believe. Like for you to go, Matthew chapter 13, and you can write this down and go to a Roman Catholic Bible. If you don't have one, go borrow one from a priest. He'll loan you one. And Matthew chapter 13, like for you to notice in verse 53, where we'll start out here, all right? In verse 53, and we'll go on down here to verse 57. All right? Here's what it says. Now, the church is telling you and every Roman Catholic that Mary didn't have any other children, even though the angel told Mary that she's going to have the firstborn. She's going to have her firstborn. The reason it said firstborn, because she's going to have six others that are born, and maybe more than that. But let me read you what the Roman Catholic Bible says, which they don't even believe. Here we go, in verse 53. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he set out from that place. And when he had come into his own country, he began to teach in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, Well, how did this man come by this wisdom and these miracles? How in the world could he do that? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren? And here they named them. Well, we know James and Joseph and Simon and Jude and his sisters. He had at least two sisters. That's six. Are they not all with us? They're still alive. They're here. Mary had six other children by the Roman Catholic Bible, the same as any other Bible, other than Jesus Christ. And then, where did he get all of this? And then we find out in verse 57, and they took offense at him. You know what? If you're a Roman Catholic and you've been brainwashed into this, to disbelieving the Bible, you know what? You're going to be offended at what I'm saying, and I'm really not saying, I'm just reading from the Bible. And you're really offended at God, because God disagrees with your church, the Roman Catholic Church. And what a shame. The middle verse of the Bible, friend, is Psalms 118:8, and it says this, It's better to put your trust in the Lord than it is confidence in men. And all these men that sat back there in that council and came up with this stuff are dead. You know why they're dead, sir? You know why all the previous popes are dead? You know why John Paul II is dead? Because he's a sinner, sir. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then to tell me that this man is infallible, anything he says and passes is infallible, it was almost a joke to me when they came out with Pope Benedict. And they said, well, maybe there'll be some changes now. There can't be any changes, friend, because the infallibility now, they have put the Pope equal with Christ and in his stead. So when he passes anything, that's Christ himself speaking according to the people that they are brainwashed with, and therefore he's infallible, so whatever he has passed previously can never be changed because it is infallible. It is right, and if you don't believe it, you're anathema. You're cursed if you don't believe the lie we tell you, you see. And this is what a religious organization can do to you. They'll put you in prison. And you'll get mad. Don't get mad at me. I'm just reading the Bible to you, and I'm reading your own Bible to you. So if you want to get mad at anything, get mad at your own Bible, which you probably don't read anyway. Now let's go on down. We come over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2 and verse 7. And there'd be no reason for putting this in here unless she had more children. But here we have six. We got four brothers, half-brothers, and two half-sisters. But we come over here now to Luke here in chapter 2, and notice here in verse 7, all right? And she, here we go, brought forth her firstborn son. Why would the Holy Spirit write firstborn son if she wasn't going to have more? There would be no reason for it whatsoever. But we just read here in Matthew 13 that she had, or that Christ had four half-brothers and two half-sisters, you see. Now let's go here to chapter 12. Let's go here to Matthew here in chapter 12, and let's notice here in verse 46 to 50. All right? We find out here, he said, while he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brethren were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren are standing outside seeking thee. But he answered and said unto him who told him, he said, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? Do you know that Christ never called Mary his mother, nor Joseph his father? Do you know that? You can't find it in the Word of God whatsoever. Mary was only chosen in order to provide the body and the conception by the Holy Spirit, which would make his body sinless so that he would have a sinless body. She wasn't chosen because she's blessed of women, but there were many Jewish women that were blessed of women. But notice what he says. Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And stretching forth his hands toward his disciples, he said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is from the Roman Catholic Bible. And you'll find that as after Mary had raised him, and it was time for his ministry and so forth, that as far as any earthly connection or relationship, that was all ceased. She only provided the body to raise her son so that he could present himself, the sinless Son of God, to the nation of Israel. And we get a church that gets a hold of this in the Roman Catholic Church, and we have Mary interceding for us, we have Mary to be prayed to, and all of that, and none of that is in the Bible whatsoever. Now, while we're here, let's go here in Matthew, and let's go here to chapter 2. Very interesting here, because we're told, Mary, pray for us sinners now, the hour of our death, and so forth. We are to pray to Mary, she can intercede because she's closer to her son, and so forth. All of this is rhetoric with nothing in the Bible about it whatsoever. Absolutely nothing. You go find the scripture, and you bring it to me. But you'll be hunting until you die, because it's not there, not even in your own Bible. And to worship Mary. But let's see here in Matthew chapter 2 when Christ was born. Let's find out how much Mary was worshipped, all right? In Matthew chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2, here's what we read. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi came from the east, that's Oriental astrologers, to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. We didn't come to worship Mary. They didn't come to worship his mother. They came to worship him because he was the king of the Jews. Now notice down in verse 10 and 11. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. And entering the house, they found the child with Mary his mother. And falling down, they worshipped him. They didn't worship her. They worshipped him. Let a church get a hold of him and we forget Christ. Now we're going to worship Mary. We're going to pray to Mary. Nothing in the Bible whatsoever. They don't even believe the Roman Catholic Church, their own Bible. They worshiped him, that's Christ. And that's who we worship, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's just like a prison house in this religion, because you will hate anybody that tells you different than the brainwashing that you've had, what you've been raised in. And I've asked this just out of curiosity. I said, how'd you get to be a Roman Catholic? Well, truthfully, about 99% of it is, well, I was raised a Roman Catholic. Well, you were raised that way, but have you ever checked your Bible? Did you ever read your Bible? Did you ever check your Bible at all to see? Did you ever have a priest or a nun tell you how to go to heaven when you die? Well, our time has slipped away, and we'll continue on this next week, and reading right from your Bible, the Roman Catholic Bible, and see. But anyway, I'd like to invite you to our church services. Begins at 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, from 6 o'clock to 7 on Sunday evening. A wonderful youth group we have every Thursday night from 7 o'clock to 8:30 or 9. Would love to have you come and join with us. It'd be our privilege to have you. Well, we just say this, keep looking up, because some golden daybreak, Jesus is going to come. As we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.